Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in North Bushy. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. Much better than this, however, is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
So, I gather we've been learning from Isaiah and from the second part of Isaiah. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 51, 17 to 23, which I'm just hoping is the passage that Dan gave me to preach on. If it isn't, where's the passage you're going to hear about anyway? Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. Among all the children she bore, there was none to guide her. Among all the children she reared, there was none to take her hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your children have fainted. They lie at every street corner like antelope caught in a net. They're filled with the wrath of the Lord, with the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk, but not with wine. This is what the sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors who say to you, fall prostrate, that we may walk on you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked upon. Very powerful, poetic and prophetic words. And Isaiah, like all the Hebrew prophets, the language is really important, the rhythms of it and the rhetoric of it kind of underline and enforce what's being said there. And we're going to have a chance to reflect on that, hopefully in some depth. But let's start with something a bit closer to home. And I'm probably teaching Granny to suck eggs here, but you might know that there are two kinds of people in the world. Wonder what I'm going to say now, don't you? Owls and larks. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Larks spring joyfully out of bed to greet the dawn and sing in the shower and are awake from the first moment they open their eyes and are full of the joys of spring. Owls, on the other hand, have the advantage of being able to function well at night time, but are not so good first thing in the morning, blinking resentfully at the daylight and putting off the waking process for as long as possible. I'm an owl. I have difficulty waking up in the morning. I'm a fan of the warm bed and the snooze button. And when I drag myself out of bed, almost always later than I intend to, I stumble about like an angry badger looking for my underpants. Badgers don't wear underpants, but you know what I mean. I rub the sleep out of my eyes and have to kind of talk myself, coax myself gently through my morning routine and shave and shower and drink coffee before I'm any good for anything. I'm just not very good until about 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm not awake, and that can be a problem because, you know, if you don't start the day right, all sorts of stuff can go wrong. Wakefulness is helpful. On balance, it's probably better to be a lark than an owl. So I'm kind of working on it. But apart from physical awakeness or wakefulness, there is also mental wakefulness, an alertness that certainly goes with physical wakefulness, but is aware of what's going on around, that can read people, that can read what's happening in the immediate environment, and is aware of what's happening in the wider world. so grateful to Dan that he begun our intercessions with big picture stuff, because that's a little bit of what I'm going to share for you, and a little bit of what we get so much from the Old Testament scriptures. I don't like calling them the Old Testament, because old kind of goes with superannuated, you know, out of obsolete, out of usefulness. But the Old Testament really is inspired scripture. It's Jesus' Bible. It's the Hebrew scripture. And the New Testament builds on its foundations, and it's so critical for getting who Jesus was and what he was about to read that difficult book. And make no mistake, it is difficult, but to open ourselves to what God is saying through it. And one of the things that will happen to us as we get to grips with it more and more is that we will understand beyond the kind of individual perspective that our culture has, that it's all about us, and that, find your dreams and follow your heart and all that kind of stuff. Now, there's a kind of relative truth in that, because God gives us vocations, and that vocation is related to our individual personalities. But what we can easily miss out on is this perspective that is given to us in Scripture, in the big narrative of Scripture, that God is involved in the whole business of being human, that God is involved in society, that God is involved in our culture. And we get that more when we are awake. So as well as mental wakefulness, there is also spiritual wakefulness, an attitude, a disposition of being open to God. And I'm grateful again to my other colleagues over there, Nathan and Meredith, and when the guitar chords came in, chuk-a-chung, that was a kind of very awakening moment for me, and that helped me very much. I knew that we were going somewhere in the worship from that moment on. So spiritual wakefulness, it goes with physical wakefulness and mental wakefulness, but it's about being tuned into the presence of God as best we know how. Being aware of God within and behind my emotions and my thoughts, being tuned in to what that vocation is, and being aware of people around us and our needs, and expectant that God is alive, that God is a living God, that God has good plans and purposes for me and for the whole creation. Many things in our time that keep us away from wakefulness, especially the things that loom large in our culture. We are a massively overstimulated people. And so even though at one level we may be awake, we can be seduced by the surface layer, because we're overwhelmed with information and with sensory input, the TV screens, the small screens. We're massively prone to addictions. Sometimes mild addictions, but sometimes more serious addictions, addictions to the devices, to telly, perhaps to pornography, perhaps to shopping, perhaps to the gossip of social media. You can fill in the blanks yourself. You know how it works. Addictions, or at a milder level, preoccupations with all kinds of things, some of which may actually be good in themselves, but nonetheless attractions which, because we overuse them, blunt our sensitivity to God. The culture keeps us immersed in the next experience, the next experience, the next experience, moving on over the surface of life rather than connecting to God, who is our center, rather than connecting properly with the people around us, to our planet, to God, who's the ground of our being and the source of our vitality in life. There was a man called Richard Foster, wrote in the 1980s a book called The Celebration of Discipline about the practices of the Christian life. Discipline is kind of a threatening word, but you know, he puts alongside it celebration, because these things, these classic disciplines of the Christian faith, are the things that help us to cultivate wakefulness and aliveness. And he said that what we need most of all in our confused and broken age is not trained people or clever people or gifted people, but deep people. people who hear the deep call of God's Spirit, like in the psalm, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. And here in this section from Isaiah, also in the two sections either side of it, actually, God is calling to the depths of his people. Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem. Wake up, says God to his people through the prophets. And he's very serious about it, because the previous section also starts, awake, awake. And the next section also starts, awake, awake. So he's really trying to get our attention here, is God through Isaiah. And as I guess you've been hearing in the past weeks, the context of this message is the biggest disaster that has ever befallen Israel. The 9/11 of Israel's life. And if you're still wondering which disaster, it's the invasion of Judah, the southern kingdom, by the armies of Babylon, the fall of Jerusalem, and the capture and taking away of all the higher echelons, the smartest and the best people, the leadership of exile, to live in Babylon. So it's the exile, right? It's one of two X's in Hebrew scripture. If you want a crude map of the narrative of Hebrew scripture, think of it as being an ellipse like that with two X's, and it's the exodus from Egypt on that side and the exile in Babylon on that side. And loads, maybe 80%, I'm guessing, of the Old Testament either relates to the exodus or to the exile. So if you've got those two things and what's going on there in your brain, you have a real head start with reading and understanding the Hebrew scriptures. Exodus from Egypt and the exile in Babylon, and this one is the exile, 586. The staggering message of the first 40 chapters of Isaiah is that this 9/11 of its age, this national humiliation, which is the conquest and the exile of Israel, of Judah, with their enemies in Babylon, this catastrophe is actually God's handiwork. Through the fall of Jerusalem, Isaiah has told us God is at work, because God is using first Assyria and then Babylon to punish Israel and Judah for their unfaithfulness, their turning away from the covenant of love with which God makes us. So that's the context, and that's the bad news, if you like. It's why most of this particular oracle is actually fairly grim in what it says, because it's harking back to those memories of the children being comfortless and things being desolate in Jerusalem. But the overarching message of Isaiah 40 to 55 is good news. And fundamentally, it's that judgment has been accomplished. The judgment of Israel, God's judgment of Israel, has worked its course. And now God is doing a new thing. God, through his prophets, now sends a message of comfort, of hope, and a wake-up call to God's people to look to him and to trust him again. Because God is merciful and doesn't judge forever. So awake, Zion, awake, Jerusalem, wake up, awake, you exiles, and awake, you people of God, today, who overhear this conversation, these words, who through the Spirit of God hear it again for your own context and your own time. Awake to what? Awake to God? Yes, of course, but to what in particular? Awake to the reality of a new phase in God's purposes, the loving call of God to return to him, because he is always and now doing something new. And God always, always, everywhere is a God of mercy. God has mercy even on, especially on, those whose suffering is a consequence of their own foolishness and rebellion. So what's made Israel stagger like a drunk is the shock of conquest, the shock of the exile, and the shock of suffering in a foreign land, of having been the top of the pile, being now the bottom of the pile. Being an enslaved people is no fun, as Isaiah describes. Your tormentors say to you, fall prostrate, that we may walk on you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked on. How vivid the language of the prophet there. Whenever and wherever people are enslaved, a crucial part of the process of enslaving them is to humiliate them, to walk over them, to grind them so hard into the dirt that they no longer have any sense of worth or of their own will, of their own energy, of their own agency, of their own ability to make plans and to do things in the world. Plenty of people in the world today for whom that is their daily reality. Bonded labourers, child soldiers, women and girls trafficked to other countries to work in the sex trade. All of these millions humiliated, walked over in order to allow them then to be exploited. I believe that God cares about those things, that God longs to work in such lives to bring liberation to the oppressed and the captives, not just in a spiritual sense, though as we've touched on, there are plenty in our society who aren't like that on the surface, but who underneath, in a spiritual sense, very definitely are in captivity. I believe that God cares because of Jesus, because of what we know about what he was like and what his ministry was about, what he taught and what he did, but also because of the Hebrew scriptures of how God deals with Judah's experience at the hands of her enemies. What has sent Israel to sleep, what has switched her off, is too much humiliation. She has lost her lively awareness of the presence and the purpose of God. Having experienced judgment in full measure, the people of God have lost their spirit, they've lost their fight, they've lost any sense of who God is for them, and it's they who are addressed by the prophet in this amazing figure of speech here. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. So the wrath of God compared to wine that makes people stagger and reel like a strong drink that disorientates people and prevents them from functioning, prevents them being awake to the present moment, unable to deal with what is happening now. Very vivid. But I quote the verse out of context because it started a few words before. And if you remember what the whole thing says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that makes you stagger. You will never drink it again because I will put it in the hands of your tormentors. So God's promise goes like this. Those who torment you, people of God, will get a taste of their own medicine. They will suffer as you have suffered. The oppressors will know themselves what it is like to be oppressed. And so we learn, again, what's so evident in the New Testament, that God is a God of reversals. Another book I read way back when, which was a huge influence on me, by a man called Donald Crabill, The Upside Down Kingdom. So God turns the world upside down. He actually turns it the right way up. But that's something about God being a God of reversal. And this reversal that's spoken of by the prophet comes about in history when empire gives way to empire. So 586 BC, I think the fall of Jerusalem, we get to 539 BC and the Persians fight the Babylonians at the Battle of Opis and win, and the city of Babylon and the whole great Babylonian empire in all its violence and aggression and commitment to slavery as the basis of its economy, all its oppressive and violent nature falls to Cyrus, the king of Persia. One empire is subjugated by another, and Cyrus the Persian is used by God to change the game again for God's people, but this time in a good way, because Cyrus has a policy of setting exiles free in those countries that he conquers, allowing the people of God, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, to return home. So all of a sudden, and out of nowhere, and in a way that's beyond their thinking and their hopes, that's beyond their comprehension, out of nowhere, God's people have the possibility to return home, to return to the land, to take up again all the threads of God's great story, and to know God again with them and for them in the land. God, the Lord, is always on the side of the downtrodden, even when the suffering they experience is the direct consequence of shutting God out, of cutting off relationship with God. The consistent witness of Scripture is that God wants good things for human beings, for all people on earth. First of all, for those who are in covenant with them, those who know something of his character and live in relationship with him, those for whom the big story of God is becoming part of their own story. He wants to use us to bless all those who don't yet know. And earlier on in Isaiah, we have read these words. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like sand, your children like numberless grains. That echoes, doesn't it, of the promise to Abraham there. Their name, your children's name, would never have been blotted out nor destroyed from before me. And it's been other than that, of course. But even when the very worst has happened, even when there has been exile and enslavement, God remains a God of mercy, a God who can carry out his plans and purposes, a God who is able to work in human history. And we can't always see it whilst we're in the middle of it. It would take a brave and prophetic, or perhaps a foolish and presumptuous preacher, to pronounce on how God is at work in this whole Brexit thing that we are going through at present. But we are to expect that somehow he is, and to pray for the whole purpose, to pray for discernment, and to pray, as Dan prayed earlier, for those who are given political office. Because history has not fallen out of the hands of God. Like God's people of old, we are to know that God plays a long game, a longer game than we can even begin to imagine. And disaster, whenever there is disaster, it's not forever. So we're to be awake, to be alert to how God might be working in the big picture as well as in the much more domestic and intimate sphere of our own lives and in the unfolding of God's purposes within us, to begin to see how the two relate together. Because though we are precious children of God, individuals in one sense, we are also all part of God's people and all part of God's large purposes. So we need to be awake to the God who is Lord of the nations, to know that everything is in his hand, and that he uses even the rising and falling of kingdoms and empires to his purpose. And above all, we are to be awake to his mercy, his goodness, his sovereign ability ever to do a new thing. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.